Everyone needs to be encouraged from time to time. Have you ever had like days when you would string together like 10, 12 bad years in a row and you feel like nothing is going right in your life? For the people living in the time that Revelation was written, again, it was the height of the persecution, and that persecution lasted for quite a number of years. And I'm sure that there were times when people would say, is there any good news? I always love it. If someone comes up to you and says, I've got good news and I've got bad news, which one do you take first? Who takes the bad news first? Why do you take the bad news first? Because then you can end on the good news. I think most people do that because you get the good news first and it's like, I'm really depressed when all of a sudden now you're going to give me some bad news. This is kind of how the book of Revelation, we're going to see a little microcosm. For the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about things like the beast of the sea and the beast of the land. We were talking about political and religious persecution and how the pressures that were on top of the church were so massive. And sometimes I'm sure the people cried out, is there going to be an end to all of this? And again, a reminder, this quick little interlude with Revelation 14a reminds us of exactly what the book of Revelation is about and what our future is all about. And that is, it is about Jesus Christ and it's about the hope that we have. That's the entire scripture, the entire message of the Bible is that humanity is lost because of our choices, but because of the incredible love and grace of God, he was in a relentless pursuit of his people all throughout the Testaments, and finally then giving his life, giving his son's life on the cross in order to redeem and receive back the people of God. And then now we continue to live in that tension of we look forward to a future time of hope, of joy, of celebration, but we're still stuck here. We still have to live in this life. And I think our lives constantly reflect this. I don't know about you, but my life is always a series of ups and downs. Some days you have some really good days. And you almost want to say, is there like another shoe going to drop? Pinch me, it's going so well. But then there's other times when you're in the bad stuff and you wonder, is this ever going to end and stop? Get me out of this. And we have short-term memory. We're constantly forgetting of the good times. It's kind of like the weather. When it gets hot, no one can remember when it's cold. But when it gets cold, everyone goes, oh my gosh, it's been so cold for so long. When is it going to warm up? We seem to vacillate. It's the same thing with our problems. We have problems. And when we get into it, we wonder, how long is this going to last? And it's hard to remember the good times. It's hard to remember the positives of life. And then sometimes when things are going really well, we can't even remember what the bad stuff actually was. This is what is going to be great about Revelation 14a. It's a very positive message. It's all about a reminder of who Jesus is, what he has done, what he is doing, and how we have promises for the future. And that's going to be how we even run this message as we run through 14a and then going into the life of Searchlight and what's going to be taking a look backwards and then also a look forward. It's going to be fun. I hope that at the end of this, you're encouraged. I pray that you're excited. I pray that it's not just about what we do here at Searchlight, but it's about your individual faith as you continue to grow, that there are always problems, but as the psalmist writes, joy comes in the morning. That every problem we face, no matter how long it lasts here on this earth, we are promised it is temporary. Even if it lasts your entire life, soon you'll die and go to heaven. And I often wonder, what is that going to be like when we get to heaven? We're going to look back and all of the bad stuff that's happened in our lives is just going to be a faint and distant memory, a blip on the radar, because eternity is just so long. Soon we will never even have to worry about that which was bad in our life because of all the good that is happening. Revelation 14a. Again, it follows on the heels of Revelation 12 and 13, which was a lot of really bad stuff, a lot of really negative stuff. John then sees an image again of Jesus and the redeemed people of God. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. I'm not going to go into it. There is a lot of speculation that is this the same 144,000 from Revelation 7? I believe it is, based upon what I've researched, especially because we do not believe that heaven will only hold 144,000. If only 144,000 people are saved, good luck. Well, I hope you make it. I know I'm not, if there's only 144,000. So it shows that there's this symbolic viewpoint of that this is demonstrative of the people of God, the people who live in the covenant relationship with God. There's also some really interesting tie-ins. I love it when it correlates with other parts of scriptures. This first verse actually correlates nicely with the book of Hebrews. What happened to my thingy? Oh, there we go. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. We just read Revelation 14, 1. Now, compare that to what this says. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn. You're going to hear that language in just a little bit. Whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Some people believe that one of them borrowed from the other, and it very well could be that Hebrews borrowed it from John if we date the book of Revelation earlier than 70 AD. If not, then it was the other way around. John borrowed from the book of Hebrews. So again, verse 1, then I looked and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, the same language with him, 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Again, that correlates to what we just talked about last week, with the mark of the beast on the hand and upon the foreheads, which is just simply a twisting of the book of Deuteronomy, where we're supposed to have the word of God on our foreheads and upon our hands. So this is how we know we are marked. We don't have a literal mark. We don't have a literal tattoo. We don't have a literal microchip in us. But what we do have is a promise and a seal that when God claims us as his own, we are his own. When he says, you are mine, then that settles all scores. That answers all questions. We are his. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. I don't think we're all going to be floating on clouds playing harps. I personally don't like harps. I think they're a little weird and funky. But maybe I'll learn how to play. I have eternity to do that. Verse 3, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except for the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Yes, it is going to happen when you get to heaven. They will sing new songs. We will sing new songs. We are not stuck to a body of songs that were written by certain people at a certain time in a certain place. God even says that we have a new song in our heart. It is something that excites us, and it's also something that binds us together. There is something that humans have that angels will never really experience. They never have to worry about what they're going to do. They are sealed, as best we can tell, in the choice of serving after God, but we struggle daily with serving God or serving ourselves, serving God or serving our own wants and desires, serving God or serving Satan. Angels long to look into that. Look at that and go, wow, man, what is up with these people? Why do they come at church on Sunday and then on Monday turn around and make some of the dumbest choices ever? They're fascinated by it. But there's something that binds us all together in that fact that when we get there, we have all had a shared experience which helps us know what it means to give thanks to God. And I think that that new song that we start singing is going to be fantastic. Jacob is excited because he will run the PowerPoint for that song when we get there. Verse 4, these are those, talking about the 144,000, who did not defile themselves with women, because women are defilers. Just kidding. For they kept themselves pure. And that is a terrible translation. Does anyone have any King James or New King James? Jim, what do you, what is it? Do you have pure there as a final word? No. No, what do you have? For they are virgins. Wait, the new NIV, because I use 1984, so the 20. Yeah, because the apps that. Yeah, because they've canceled the 1984 version. For they remained virgins. Kudos to NIV for switching it back to what the original language actually said. So from this passage, what we can gather is that the 144,000, to be saved, you must be male and you must be a virgin. That would be an incorrect translation of what just happened. Yes, Richard? This is where they bring that doctrine in. This is the reason why even for priests, the charges always remain celibate, do not marry. I have a hard time getting around what Paul says, which says, if you cannot control your sexual desires, get married. It's important that you do that, because otherwise you're going to live a life of constant distraction. It will always be there. Why is this brought up then about being a virgin or remaining sexually pure? Why is this important when it comes to the covenant relationship with God? Why does he list this out, Jim? Yeah, sexual immorality is tied directly to the spiritual sin of idolatry. All throughout the Old Testament, The number one marker that helped them understand their purity was with sexualness, because sexuality is the easiest thing to help us see, because sexuality is very personal, it's very private, it's very intense, it is almost overwhelming, and the question becomes, will we be able to follow what God says, or do we follow what we want? And sexual purity, when it comes to especially marriage or adultery or keeping the marriage bed pure, which is actually, again, some people think that Hebrews use some of this. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And we still have that even today. It seems as if the church, if we want to talk about the number one sin that is easy to pick on the most, that's sexual immorality. But there's a reason why it's that way. It's because of all that it entails. All of the Old Testament viewpoints, all the Old Testament analogies to the relationship we have with God is based upon sexuality and upon marriage and adultery. This is the reason why in the book of Hosea, God tells Hosea to go marry Gomer, who is a hooker, and she goes and cheats on him and has three kids by three different men, not Hosea's. And of course, in that type of thing, what would you advise Hosea to do at that point? Dump the broad. She is not worth it. She's cheated on you three times that you know of. And God says, love her still. This is the reason why even later on, when you talk about what are the reasons for divorce, God puts desertion and adultery. Because it is the way we view our relationship with God. Yes. Correct. And we are the bride, and should we remain pure for our groom? And I know it's a little weird. Sorry, guys, that's the analogy, is that we're the girls and he's the guy. But at least John switches it, and, you know, it's now male virgins. But yeah, that's the idea of remaining pure. Sexuality has everything to do with our relationship with God. Because it is so intensely personal, it's intensely powerful, which is why all throughout Scripture, God talks about what it means to be sexually pure, because it relates to our relationship with God. I could go into a whole lot of other things, but again, when you talk about your sexuality, always remember it is not about you. It is a great expression of the faith we have in God, and there are boundaries that we have with that. So with this purity that we have, and again, I should probably, I will say this. As with every sin, you know, we love to pick on sexual sins because they're so easy to pick on. But like with any other sin, are these sins forgivable? And the answer is yes. And when they are forgiven, they are washed, they are clean. And when it comes to our relationship and standing with God, it is completely erased and taken away. So we can be presented to God as a bridegroom, Revelation 21, pure and holy, given over back to God. So it's really, really quiet. And there'll be a lot more when it comes to sexual morality in some later chapters. So I'm just going to kind of leave it at that, and we can talk more about that later on. But sexuality is important. The next thing, they followed the Lamb wherever he goes. The nursery rhyme is reversed. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Here it's switched. Wherever the lamb goes, that's where the people go. Again, that is a perfect picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ means that you have a desire and a passion to follow after God and love him, and that if he chooses to go somewhere with you in your life, you're okay to do that. We can all rebel if you want. Every person that I have found that has rebelled against God when it comes to the calling on their life has lost. Eventually, God gets his way. You can resist all you want, but it's better to give in sooner and just follow after him. It just makes things for me a whole lot easier. How should I live my life? How does my faith express itself in everyday living? The easiest thing to do is just simply follow after God. If you do that, there's going to be no issues. So following God as people of God is important. It's not just simply about giving lip service and saying, I am a Christian. All throughout Scripture, it talks about how we live in obedience to God. And it's not supposed to be punitive. It's not like God's up there saying, you know, I don't want you to have any fun, so don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Some of the happiest and most fulfilled people that I've met in my life are strong Christians who resist certain temptations and by doing so end up living a life that is absolutely fantastic. But I can show you a lot of people who chose not to do that and ended up wrecking their entire life because they chose not to follow after God. Following God is huge. It is what we do. It's not just what we do individually. It's what we do as a church too. Being a church that follows after God is important. Verse 4, they were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. Again, that's that same language from Hebrews chapter 12. First fruits, the offering of God of his ability to save humankind. In verse 5, no lie was found in their mouths. They were blameless. They were not sinless. They were blameless. This then leads in nicely into what we're going to talk about with Searchlight. What is going to be the mark of Searchlight? What is our responsibility as people, as pastor, and how do we then move forward? And that is the reason why we will do a state of the church address, our very first. It started actually over a year ago. I decided I wanted to hold some Bible studies in my backyard. Who came to the backyard Bible studies? Okay, and you probably don't remember it fondly because it was so hot. Yes, Anthony, I pulled this off of Anthony's Facebook page. Heather's happy. See? She's like, yay! hey, he's preaching for 50 minutes. This is, oh, no, I'm sorry. I was holding a Bible study. I was holding a Bible study, and it was fantastic. And yeah, it was, if you remember how hot it was, well, I think, and then of course, all my neighbors were really excited that all these people are parking in the street. And I forgot, I think we started off with like 60, and then there was like, there's 50 and 40 once the initial kind of, and we're sitting there, and then the problem was it got too hot and too crowded. My backyard cannot hold that many people. And so we finally moved to the hotel. This was the only picture I could find, which was Aaron McCurry standing on my son, Joshua. Yeah, you were asking for a massage. And so she says, I'll step on you. Yeah. We moved into the hotel. Again, we were still holding Bible studies, and we were in the upper room for a lot of that. But then it finally happened. The first Sunday in September was our very first worship service at the Holiday Inn in Suites. Did y'all come to that one? Were most of you here? Yeah. This was a lot of fun. This was the day that I think Satan was really angry because, like, everything that could go wrong did go wrong. Like, the cords for my projectors were missing, and then at the last moment, Craig walks in with an extra projector that had the cords, and so I was able to save that. There were too many people because I think there was, I believe the final count was 160, which was huge for a launch, and it was great. And then, of course, I don't know why we let this guy in with his Emmett Smith jersey. Cowboy fans, I tell you. It was a great time. I enjoyed it. And we had a time because if you remember, we were doing that riveting Bible study on the book of Numbers. The most important study to start off with, Numbers. And we actually did a recap of Numbers 1 through 12. And at that service, I thoroughly enjoyed it. It was standing room only. The air conditioner could not keep up. I think by the time everyone left, it was 90 degrees inside there. And people are like, this is a stupid church. I'm never coming back. What was that? Yeah, and we got, well, yeah, and there's Dawn, if you remember, led the worship. And Carson helped play percussion. And Heather and Dave. And then, did the other picture show who was up there? I can't really tell. So anyway, we had a great time. And then in December, we celebrated our very first Upside Down Christmas. Had a great time. We had great singing. We had great dramas. I think I was in the drama, so it was fantastic. And Sarah was in that. Yeah, she was awesome. And Josh was in it. And Heather was just beautiful. So had a great Christmas. And at that Christmas, I decided what the next Christmas theme is. I've already got it figured out because, again, everything that could go wrong did go wrong at that service. It was fabulous. So this coming Christmas, it's called A Simple Christmas. Let's cut and strip the stuff away, and we're going it's going to be good. I'm excited for it. And then a little while later, we celebrated on the first Sunday in April our Easter service, again back at the hotel, because at that point we were in the movie theater, and you all were like, it's depressing being in the movie theater and having Easter services. So we did it on April 5th. At 9:30 a.m., which brings us now to today. Happy birthday, Searchlight. So sometimes when we talk about churches, we want to try to figure out, like, how are we doing as a congregation? Some of my pastoral brethren love to focus on what they call the ABCs of church. And this is the way to figure out how well are we doing. And the ABCs are all about attendance, buildings, and cash. Cash. So this is, if you ever get around pastors and they start talking about the ABCs, they might ask about the health of your congregation. Though, is your healthy because the ABCs are good? Do you have a high attendance? How's your buildings? And do you have a lot of cash? I figured I would indulge just for the fun of it and talk a little bit about these particular ABCs, the ABCs of attendance, buildings, and cash. As you can tell from our attendance, most churches will go through a very large launch and then settle into a rhythm and a numbers of what they're all about. We launched with 160 officially last year. It settled down to about 100, and then over the summertime, Once summer hit, we settled down to 75, and then we have now moved back up into the 100 mark. Is the health of a congregation based upon its attendance, i.e. the larger the church, the healthier it is? No, not necessarily. And this is where it becomes very difficult, because as a church planter, I'm always asked, what is your plan for growth? How are you going to grow the church? And I'm always fascinated by that question. When I had launched Searchlight the first time in 2001, I had a whole plan that within 5 years, we'd be worshiping about 2,000 people. It did not work. Though we tried, and we tried, and we tried, and we tried, and we sent out flyers, and we did invitations, and we did special events, and it was fantastic and very enjoyable. But God taught me a very important lesson, and that is, He controls the attendance. So if a church is a size and they do everything they can to grow and they don't, there is a reason and a purpose. Now what ends up happening is then pastors and churches get lazy and they start saying to themselves, well, God wants us to remain small. So let's remain small. We'll just kind of huddle up and it'll just be us. And new people walk in the door and they're like, oh, this is a great, and like, go away. No room for you. We like our little group, right? We just want to stay with just within us. And that itself is also dangerous. So I will tell you my theory when it comes to attendance and how we will always structure Searchlight. And that is, we will always be a church that will be able to grow if God wants it. We will never become closed-minded, closed off. New people are always welcome. And I encourage cliques, but not to the exclusive. I know that cliques are going to happen. It's life. You're going to gather around people you like, but please don't let your clique be so closed that someone else trying to get in will have no chance. The idea is we always have the ability and the capacity and the friendliness and the love to anyone on the outside that anyone is welcome in. And if those doors remain wide open, and if God so chooses to then bring others in, then so be it. And if we remain friendly and open and loving to others and God chooses in His wisdom to not grow it, then we will be fine with it. I remember for many a time I was in a tailspin at the beginning going, gosh, you know, we've done all this stuff to grow and we haven't grown. Maybe there's something wrong with us. And you start becoming so critical of everything around you that you forget what God has blessed you with. So we will always celebrate our size. If we stay small, we stay small. If we get large, we get large. I do not want anyone to say, I really like this. I don't want anyone to say, I really like the size of our congregation to the point where you are actively pursuing not allowing other people in. Does this make sense? This is a difficult balance because we all know churches that get very large and very impersonal. And some people actually like that. Sneak in the back, do the worship, and then they sneak out. I've also met some churches that are so small that they don't do anything because they are so focused on keeping and maintaining the status quo. We will always be open and ready. That's our attendance. We seem to be on a good track, on a good path. I love it. I am thankful for all of you. You guys make my day. Because at the end of the day, attendance is about people. And I like most of you. I like all of you. I'm just kidding. Buildings. We've seen buildings. We rent them on multiple buildings. Yeah, this was probably the fastest because we launched at the backyard, then to a hotel, then to a theater, and then occasionally back to the hotel for special services, and then to here. I think we've moved more times already in 1 year than I've done in many other places. Buildings. Is the church about a building? No. We are the church. Yeah, it's that wonderful little kid song. Yeah. Here's the church, and here's the steeple, and open the door, and see all the people, right? Or wait. Here's the church, here's the people, open the door, and oh, there's no people. It's not that. Buildings are important because they give us the opportunity to worship together. I have done it all. I've worshiped in a movie theater, in a hotel. I even worshiped in a closed-down church, and the facilities were ours. And there were challenges. There were challenges, especially when people came in and vomited in the lady's sink, and everyone was like, oh, I guess it's time to go now. And guess who cleaned that up? Yeah, my wife. Wasn't me. That's disgusting. That's gross. There's challenges when it comes to facilities. I would always ask Mark to help me out. Like, I got to fix something, but I don't even know how to fix this thing. And he's like, I'll help you out here. It's tough when you have buildings because buildings can be a great blessing, but buildings can also be a big curse. Will we ever worry about the building that we're in? No. But will we always be happy with where we're at? Yes. Will we always be open to if God wants to move, we do too? Yes. Okay. That's huge. There's already three places that I am looking at. They are three opportunities that I don't know if they will ever pan out or not, but they are interesting to look at, and they are something that I always keep an eye into the future for. Briefly, I don't want to go into big details. Some of you already know some of this because we've been talking about it for a while. One person that owns a theater slash dance company has talked about what if we partnered together. We've been talking about that for a while. Nothing's come of it. The other church that used to be in here has their own facility. And just this past Thursday, I sat down with them and we were talking. And then he sent me a text and say, hey, we never finished our conversation about partnering together. And I said, that might be kind of fun to do. But again, I'm not pushing it. I'm allowing God to do what he does. Third option is to partner with another person that I'd really love to partner with and develop a dual congregation worshiping in one location. It would be fantastic. These are all crazy ideas. I don't know if any of them work. I'm not pushing any of them. I'm allowing God to do his work. But I'm never going to be lazy and just say, God will never move us. God could move us. I'm always reminded. I think it was Jody that sent it to me that Saddleback Church, I think they moved a grand total of 73 times before they bought their facility. We've only moved four. So we got plenty of more places to go to. But hopefully the buildings are always important, a place to worship, a place for our kids to worship, and a place where we can eat chocolate waxy donuts. Cash. How is Searchlight doing financially? I'm going to break the cardinal rule of talking about money in this direction. They always say in church circles, you only talk about money when you are desperate for it and need to build up. If you are doing well financially and you announce that, then people are going to stop giving you money. I don't care. I'm going to give it a try because I don't think people give money here because you think we are desperate for the cash. I think people give money here because they love it and they want to be a part of it. Searchlight Ministries is doing fantastic in its financial picture. We have, today I checked the balance, $104,000 in the bank. It's pretty brilliant. Some of you are like, is that a lot of money? To give you an idea of when I launched Searchlight the first time, we launched with a grand total of $8,000 in the bank, and I thought that was a lot of money, except our rent at that time was $4,000 a month, so we ran out of it pretty darn quick-like. Yeah. So having $100,000, how did we get $100,000 in the bank? It was actually quite simple. Our expenses were extremely, extremely low. I was not receiving a salary. Heather wasn't receiving a salary. We paid money for some people to do certain things, and we facility costs and startup costs almost exclusively were borne by other people. So we took every dollar that we could and we stashed it away and put it in the bank, and we have $100,000 to start with. Starting September 1, you will now have to start paying me, okay? That's just how it works. Income stream is now over and done. I am now going to be receiving salary. That's the reason why you need to give me a call fast, okay? We want to make sure this is good. Because really, I'm only in this for the money, okay? Most pastors, that's why they become pastors. We're here for the money. Yeah, right. At a couple of meetings ago, the board of directors was taking a look at the financial picture of Searchlight and adopted a budget. Historically, Searchlight was receiving around $2,400 a week in offerings, and we adopted a budget that required $2,700 a week in offerings. So we adopted a budget that was higher than what we were historically getting. We did it through a lot of prayer, a lot of trust. After calculations, if we did not make up that $300, I think we said we could survive at least 5 years without having any issues. The moment we passed the budget, we didn't even tell you guys about that, but the moment we passed the budget, the next week, continuing on, we have had, on average, $2,800 coming in the offering. It's insane. Now, the weirdest part is July. I don't know what y'all are drinking in July, because in July, that's when every church in America starts to die. Because everyone is gone on vacation, they're not given money, you know, school teachers, they're like, are you kidding me? We can barely survive, we ain't giving you any of our money. It's really difficult, so most times in July you see a tanking. And in our church, July to this date has been our biggest month of giving. I don't understand you guys, I really don't care. I think we were averaging in the month of July $3,300 a week. That's insane. You guys are crazy. I don't understand it. And again, they say don't say this because now you're going to stop giving. And if I go to the offering plate, the offering box, and you guys stop giving, then I'm going to come after you. I'm just kidding. God has given us and blessed us hugely, and we are using this money extremely wisely. We have checks and balances in place so that no money can ever be abused in any way, shape, or form. We are already giving money to missions, and it is something that we are excited about. We give back because God has blessed us tremendously. I am blown away. I can't even imagine. It's incredible to think about. So that's attendance, buildings, and cash. That's a pretty worldly way to look at a church, though, don't you think? So I decided to come up with a different set of ABCs. And these are the ones that I would wish us to focus on. I think the first thing we really need to always focus on is our attitudes. Because the attitude that you have should be that of Christ Jesus. And the attitude of Christ Jesus is the attitude of love and service. It's the attitude of humility. It's the attitude of giving and sacrifice. And let me tell you, you could be, the size of your church is irrelevant to how well you do in your attitudes. I have been at large churches that have terrible attitudes. I've been at small churches that have had terrible attitudes. I've been at large churches that have great and wonderful loving attitudes. I've been at small churches that have them as well. So I would like for us to always be thinking about how we portray ourselves. What is our attitude? Why are you here? Are you here in order to get something, or are you here to worship? Again, thankfully, we have no benefit of being a member at Searchlight Ministries. There is no benefit, so welcome to church. We're glad you're here. As I've watched people come in, there has been zero attitude. If you're here to take over the church, you can't. I've already done it. So it's not about power and it's not about control. Our board of directors has always thought that, and we will continue to always think that. That is, we are here to serve and to love. And if I come up with an idea that people don't like, the board of directors has routinely overridden me. I do not control this church. This is not my church. This has always been and will always be God's church. So how God operates is how we operate. And if you ever need a thing of how do I treat the people around us, it is super simple. Matthew 18. There's going to be conflicts and there's going to be problems. It's going to be real simple. If you have a problem with me, Matthew 18 tells you exactly how to solve it. Come to me. I'd like to think I'm a nice guy, but maybe you don't. Maybe you come to me and you don't get satisfaction. Dave's upset because I pick on the Cowboys too much, so he grabs his cowboy buddies. You're staging a coup? You're going to take over the church. I shouldn't have put that idea in your head. I said that a couple of times. Yeah, I said something about excommunication a while ago, and I had two youth come up to me and say, you're extending a call to Dave? Sweet. This is going to be awesome. Dude, here you go. Run the church. If you have a problem with someone else, it's going to happen, because last time I checked, you're all sinners and you're all mean and nasty people. You're going to have problems with one another. Solve your problems by going to the other person. If you don't get satisfaction, that's when you bring two or three or others involved in it. And if you do that, I tell you, you can have very little conflict. And I know this for a fact, because when I was pastor for Searchlight the first time around, I can count on one hand the amount of conflicts we had. And I always felt guilty. I would go to these pastors' conferences, and they'd say, if you don't have conflict in your church, You're not pushing them hard enough. You're not pushing the envelope. You got to change them. You got to make them hate you. Yeah, that's what I said. I'm like, and it was really, so I would come back and I would come up with the dumbest ideas. And I'm going, we're going to do this. And they would be like, oh, okay, sounds good. I'm like, no, you're supposed to be angry with me. No, we love it here. This is great. I'm glad. I don't know about you. I love it when a church can live in harmony with one another and there is no conflict. So our attitude is huge. Attitudes, though, without behaviors is just nothing. I mean, it's great thoughts. So if your actions then are not expressed in love, then it's pointless. So if attitudes is about Matthew 18, behaviors is all about 1 Corinthians 13. You can have faith that can move mountains. You can have wisdom that can fathom all mysteries of God. You can prophesy. You can give your body to the flames. You can give all the money you have to the poor. But if you don't have love, if it is not done in a loving and caring manner, then it is worthless. So showing, having disagreements and then demonstrating the disagreement in love is the way it's always supposed to be. And how do we treat each other with love? How do we treat outsiders with love? How do we treat the sinners with love? How do we treat the saints with love? Everything revolves around that. That's the behaviors. And then it's all about our community. And this is something that I'm going to be thinking about a lot more, especially in the coming year, about how to engage community, how to be a part of it. And this then leads into what I started thinking about was, the heck? I already did that. Oh, I copied the wrong slides. Go! Goals! Yeah. Stupid thing. Oh, wait, my attitude. Yes, thank you. You like the behavior? Yeah. Goals. What are the goals for the coming year? I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about this. I've been thinking, because I don't know about you. I love what we're doing. Like, I could put it on cruise control and I could just, we could skate right into eternity. Wouldn't that be nice? No. Let's shake things up. Let's push ourselves. Let's ask, what is God doing? Where is he going? Here's some goals that I'd love to do. I would love us to remain a strong, healthy church. I think that we are a church that is very healthy, that is very strong. I want us to remain that way, and I want us to remain that way in three specific ways, through our worship and our wisdom and our wealth. I had to choose W's, you know. I don't ever do alliteration, so whenever I can, I try to throw it in there, because I think you guys like it, right? You love it. I want us to remain strong in our worship, and that has to do not only with this worship, but also our kids' worship. I think it is important that they learn what we learn. Last week, I know we talked about 666. Hopefully, you enjoyed the lesson where we tattooed 666 on your kids' foreheads and hands. No, we didn't do that. But the worship that we have with the kids, I'm glad you laugh at all my dumb jokes. Most people are like, I'm offended by you. Yeah, there should be stones, yeah. No, wait a second. Debbie Kemner, what did she used to have? Marshmallow guns. Yeah, she would sit in the front row, and whenever I got off track, she would peg me with a marshmallow. I shouldn't say things like this because you guys get way too many ideas. Remain strong in our worship. Remain strong in our wisdom. Or you could also replace that with the Word of God. We will always be a biblical church. I think all churches say that, but hopefully we then demonstrate that. But also with our wealth. Let me tell you, I've seen too many churches sink fast because they were dumb with their money. And because somehow someone got something they shouldn't have gotten, and there was enough checks and balances and things like that. I am paranoid when it comes to money. I remember when we first launched and we hadn't really organized yet, and we didn't have a bank account, and people were like, well, I want to give money to the church. And I said, well, you can't. I don't have a federal tax ID number. I don't even have a bank account. And they're like, that's fine. We'll just write the check to you personally. And I'm like, you can't do that. You won't get any benefit from that. They're like, we don't care. We just need to give it to you. And I got so freaked out, I kept this extremely detailed log so that when the bank account opened, I wrote a check for all that money. I am anal when it comes to that. I'll tell you, when we look at money, the way that Harold and Louise do it is they come to me with the offering box. They open it for me. I count the cash in the offering box so that no one could ever say someone took the money and then pocketed cash, which is really easy to pocket. Everything is checked. It's then done. I get a report on it. It's then reported to the board of directors. I tell you, things get funny when it comes to money. I'm telling you now, the books are open at Searchlight Ministries. If you ever go, I don't think these people are intelligent enough to hold my money. I've seen too many people stop giving to God because of stupid churches. At this point, I don't ever want that to happen. So we are always going to be wise in those ways. I want us to remain strong and healthy. Will that mean that we'll have high attendance? I don't know. I do know that if you are a strong, healthy church, people love to be a part of those things. I know I do. I love it. It is some of the most fulfilling stuff I've ever done. This ties back into Revelation 14. Be mindful of where God is directing. God may move us. Though I am one that says that I like change, there is many times when I absolutely abhor change, especially when it feels like it's going bad. But sometimes God takes us through deep valleys in order to bring us to wonderful waters where we can still our souls and enjoy his goodness. So we will always be mindful of how God is leading, how God is prompting, where God is taking us. So if you're willing to go along the ride with me, great. If you are someone who hates change, this may not be the congregation for you. As they say, how many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? Change! We will not be that. Instead, we will appoint a 7-person committee to establish the feasibility of changing the light bulb. No, we won't do that. We'll just change the light bulb. Okay. I would love for us to focus more on fellowship this year. I know that we all are here for various reasons. There is nothing more powerful to me than when two people who before did not know each other got to know each other at the church outside of me. Most of you know me. For most of you, I think I've got a relationship, so to speak, with you. If your relationship to this church is based solely upon me, we're in trouble. Because I can die. Bad things happen. I could end up moving to Florida. Highly doubtful. It's terrible there. I was having an argument with someone yesterday, and they're like, oh, it was Alex. Colorado's beautiful. It's not that cold. I said, is there snow in the winter? It's cold. I'm not moving. I'm just telling you that. But I want us to make sure that you start connecting not with just me. I don't mind it. I love you guys. But you need to start connecting with the people around you. I know that's why I don't like the whole shake your hands after the... Well, but you got to get to know some people. Do you even know the names of most people around you? I mean, I think I know most of you, all of you, you know. But I want you to start getting to... That's the reason why we're having our pot bless today. Yes, I did. I did that. Our potluck today, which is why we do angels games, which is why we're going to do other fun stuff. I want us to do stuff together. I am going to start sometime in the month of September a guys' night at my house. Guys only. If you want to play poker, you can. If you wish to have a beverage, you may. I am a Lutheran. If you wish to play board games, you may. If you wish to indulge in tobacco products, I will allow it. You have to do it outside. Guys, we are antisocial. Especially the Cowboy fans. Because no one loves them. I know. Yeah, I'm not picking on the cats today. So I want to get together. Girls, you guys are always social. You're always talking. But guys, we sit in the corner and we don't know what to do. We've been doing that ever since the 8th grade dance. So it's time for us to maybe step out, get to know some other people. So I'm going to do it once a month. I don't have a cool name for it. But I don't know, maybe we won't have a name for it. And what is the agenda of it? Nothing but just hanging out. There won't be programs. We won't play games. Girls do that. That's just, you know. I want the guys to get together, okay? And I want us as a church to get to. Women, if you want to do it, you guys ought on that. You guys are good at it. You don't need me to do that. But men, we are naturally lazy, and unless someone takes the lead, it ain't going to happen. So I'm going to do it, okay? But a focus on fellowship. I do not like it when after church you all leave. Can you just stay and have a cup of coffee? Stay and talk. And I know what you're going to say. Well, if the sermons were shorter, we could actually have some times of fellowship. Amen. You're not supposed to amen that one. If you come early, you know I'm going to start late anyway. Come and talk with some people. Afterwards, I understand that sometimes you do need to take off quickly. I get it. I'm all about that. But please, by all means, start getting to know some people around you. It is important. We're going to make sure that through this coming year, fellowship is something that's huge. Also, I think this one's from God. I was sitting with my pastor buddies on Thursday. It's a Yorba Linda pastors group. We're cross-denominational. And it was so crazy because I'm just sitting there and a dude sits down next to me. And so we go around and introduce ourselves. And the guy sitting next to me just flew in from the South Sudan. And then he proceeded to tell the entire group about the unimaginable persecution happening in the South Sudan. And I thought to myself, we were just complaining about the traffic on the 91 freeway. And aren't we losers? Because here's, he had literally just flown in the night before. We're like, are you jet lagged? He goes, I don't know, what day is it today? Like, I'm lost. And it helped me remind, because he came in because of the church that he is a part and affiliated with. One of their pastors only spends 6 months a year here in America, and then he spends the other 6 months in South Sudan with that pastor. And it reminded me about how important missions is, how important the persecuted church is, how important it is that we stop thinking in our wonderful North Orange County ways. Instead, we should be thinking outside of ourselves. My challenge, you can take it or not, I can't force you. I would like you to be a part of a mission something in this next year. Next year, we will be going back to the orphanage. And what I'd like to see is maybe, and it's going to be opened up to beyond the youth group, it'll just be opened up to anyone. If you want to go and serve orphans and have kids urinate and vomit on you and change diapers and wash feet and love kids and kick a ball, then you need to come. And then after that, we're probably going to, again, serve again at the church that's right next to the drug house in a very poor part of Tijuana. But it's fantastic. There are so many other opportunities, and I want us to be thinking outside of our little bubble. God is a bigger God than Searchlight Ministries, than Yorba Linda, than Orange County, than California, even America. He is the God of this world. We need to start thinking that way. This is why we're going to remain focused on missions, giving money to missionaries like James Tino, who's serving in Chile, and like Michael Johnstone, serving the Kosovo Baseball Initiative. That's how we serve. I want you to stretch yourself and think, how can I be a part of missions? If it means going outside of America, that's great, but you don't have to go outside of America to serve in missions, right? Think outside yourself. And then finally, last thing, super simple. We got to keep going back to the ABCs. Not the attendance and buildings and cash, but always about our attitudes, our behaviors, and our community. And I think if this is what we focus on, we are going to be ending up following after God, and I think we're going to have a wonderful time at a congregation that I am absolutely thrilled at serving. I cannot tell you how happy and fulfilled I am in ministry because of what I am doing right now with this congregation. You mean the world to me. This ministry means the world to me, and I am excited to be able to serve alongside of you to wherever God would lead us. And if you wish to come along for the ride, I could think of no better people to do this with than you guys. I would love to be able to ride this thing and see how God is going to change us, guide us, and lead us. The church is strong. Searchlight Ministries is doing well. The story is not over. Chapter 1's been written. Let's make it a big book. Let's pray. Lord,